Let me begin to read for us today, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, king of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. And he knew it because of God and God being in his life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. You have great lessons for us today to teach us how you took among men the most powerful man alive and you mightily humbled him. And we're so thankful you are all powerful, almighty, all sovereign, all everything. You can do anything to mankind. And you love this man enough to humble him greatly. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the lessons you want to so deeply into our lives, and so we submit and surrender to you for that work you want to do, and just bless us, Lord, and not always, as we always pray, Lord, not just for this place, this expression of your body, but wherever your church meets in this community today, Lord, may we love you more and want to serve you more and be blessed by the presence and the work of your Holy Spirit. So bless us now, we pray, Lord. We do ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. Well, today we're going to see, I really love this chapter, we're going to see one of the most interesting personal testimonies, I think, in all of the Bible. As we're going to look at this incredibly powerful, very wicked, and very prideful king being humbled mightily by God. And that alone is so beautiful to see that God has the ability to do this. We may look at circumstances in life that look so thoroughly impossible, and yet it is a nothing thing for God. To change anything, change any heart, change any mind, do anything. He will not force himself upon people, but he will do what is necessary to help a person humble themselves before him because he loves this world and he wants people saved, even men like Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I wish he would have learned his lesson before chapter 4. And you'd think, you know, we all know what knuckleheads we are and how much it takes the Lord to get a hold of our hearts. But do you remember, let me remind you of a couple of things you'd think would have gotten through to him that just appear now to be temporary blips that didn't quite break him. But in chapter 2, after he had Daniel give him the dream and the interpretation, he said this to Daniel, if you remember, chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded they should present an offering and incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. He didn't learn the lesson. We can be so stubborn. Then in chapter 3, when he was going to force those young men, those Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to bow down to his image and to worship the image, and they mightily humiliated him by not bowing to them and saying, I don't care if our God saves me or not, we will not bow to you. Because our God is the God of gods and King of kings. And after that scene, chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, delivered his servant who trusted him. They frustrated the king's word. Think about that. He admitted God, they frustrated him in his words, and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And that's it. Goes from the one extreme to, oh, I'm going to cut you up if you talk against this God. He still didn't learn his lesson. He's still so full of pride here. He's still not willing to admit God is King of kings and Lord of lords. What's so great about this chapter? We're going to see this most powerful man recognize God is more powerful than he is. That is so big. We're going to see him admit he was full of pride. We're going to see him admit he was mightily humbled by God, and that his pride was the reason for his humbling. And it is amazing, and it should encourage us. One of the great sub-lessons of this passage is never, ever give up on anybody in this world. Never give up. If there was a guy on the top of the list who would never come to the Lord, you might have thought it would have been Nebuchadnezzar. I put him up there with Saul of Tarsus. But God wants people to know who he is because he loves them. Now, God's going to drive home a single great point in this chapter in dealing with his pride, and that is that we know he is God Almighty and in control of the kingdoms of men. Let me point this out for you. In four verses, the Lord drives home this point. Please notice in verse 17, the watcher is going to tell him, verse 17, this decision is by decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. In case you didn't get that, verse 25, Daniel then speaking, they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, they shall make you eat grass like oxen, they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The next verse, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. And finally, verse 32, they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. It is very clear. God wants everyone to know God rules in the affairs of men. He's not an uncaring God. He's not a God that's out there and doesn't care about the specifics in our lives. He loves every one of us intimately, deeply, so longs for us to submit to him and give up our pride and humble ourselves before him. I just want to make a couple more comments about pride here before we get into this chapter, because pride is such a hideous thing. Is it not? The way it incapacitates a person to see their own pride is the first thing it seems to do. But let's look at several dangers of pride. Number one, pride is what caused Satan to sin. Really the first sin. I believe he looked at Adam and Eve and worshiping God, and he said, I want a piece of that worship. I want them to worship me. And in Isaiah 14, we read, how are you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, and here it is, and the words I will keep appearing in his heart, this cherub from God, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Pride took him down. And it is so sad. Pride keeps many from salvation. Many. Many. Now, we want to share the gospel as friendly as we can. But at some point, you have to say, you are a sinner, and you're not good enough to get into heaven. You need a Savior. Now, ironically, I've never personally met anybody who had a problem with me telling them they're a sinner. Usually, their bigger issue is they're thinking they're still good enough to get into heaven, even though they know they're a sinner. But to say you're a sinner and you need a Savior, it's not something you kind of would like to have, you need him, that smites our pride. It tells us we're not good enough. And some people have a hard time accepting that. Even once saved, pride leads us into sin. If you think about it, I believe pride is at the root of every single sin in our life. Every single sin. Think about it. At the moment you choose to say, I'm not going to obey God, I'm going to do what I want to do, at least at that moment, we are so prideful to say, I know better than God. This is okay. It is not okay. It's not okay. We are not smarter than God. That is pride. And so at least the moment we are sinning, we're filled with pride. Pride causes division. It's just such a dangerous thing as people begin to look down upon each other. In Proverbs 6, we read, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. He begins this list with a proud look. He then says, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and he ends with, and one who sows discord among the brethren. No surprise to me. Every time I think of that, my mind tends to go right to the first and the last. It begins with pride, and pride always leads to discord. Always. Just what it does. And the Lord laid that out. He also tells us in Proverbs 28, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. And it just does. It just stirs up strife because then we think we're better than somebody else. We have all the answers. They don't. Fifthly, pride brings so much shame and destruction. Proverbs 11 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And lastly, danger number 6, God resists pride. We don't want God to have to resist us. But both in James 4 and 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He will resist us if need be. In fact, Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's powerful. It's an abomination to the Lord. And so this man needed his pride dealt with. And God loved, in my opinion, loved Nebuchadnezzar enough to mightily humble him. And it is amazing what he allowed happen in his life. And I find ironic, one of the amazing things that we know God got through to him is he's going to tell the whole world how he got humbled. Now, how many of you get humbled and can't wait to tell everybody? Right? You see a good movie, you want to tell everybody. You do something great, you want to tell everybody. But hey, guess what? God humbled me yesterday. Let me tell you about it. Nobody wants to talk like that. But this guy actually does. He's got a lot to lose in terms of the way people looked at him. And when I look at this opening of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar the king, I'm glad he tells us, because if we didn't know the book it was in, if someone were to just blindly hand you this chapter and take out the references to him being king, you might think he's talking about a guy like Saul or somebody else. But God loves people too much to let them stew in their pride. So Nebuchadnezzar the king, he's telling us about a scene that happened. And notice who he addresses to: all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. He actually wants everybody to know, hey, God humbled me. I want you to know it. That's pretty amazing to me. What a change has occurred in this man's life is powerful. God can do anything. He can change people's hearts and minds. He wants everybody to know what happened. Now, I tend to think he might have included the words peoples, nations, and languages out of some sense of a needed repentance from what he did in the last chapter. Because in chapter 3, verses 4 and 7, both verses, he called for all nations, peoples, languages to bow down to his image. And now his whole direction is completely different. I want you all to see this amazing God who's humbled me. And so I'm very, very encouraged by that. But I look at this change in him. It's astonishing. And we need to trust the Lord. He can change anybody. If there's anybody in our lives we've given up on, we shouldn't do that. This reminds me of many, many years ago. It was probably 15 plus years ago, maybe 20. My wife and I were with a couple one night. And the wife knew the Lord. The husband didn't. And Lord just really blessed us to have a very short time and just to share the gospel, very short, very brief with the man. And that was it. We just laid it out there. And I felt that was as far as the Lord wants to go, and we left. And we didn't find out till weeks later. The wife said that man went up to his bedroom and prayed to receive the Lord alone that night. Changed his life. And what was really amazing to me was on top of that, that's the most amazing thing. But I didn't know till later he was really heavily addicted to a very, very addictive drug. And I don't know why the Lord does it sometimes and doesn't, but he completely, entirely, thoroughly removed that addiction in his life that night. Completely gone. And got to walk with the Lord and enjoy the Lord. And I just, the words of Jesus, if you can believe, all things are possible. So don't give up on anyone. God didn't give up on Nebuchadnezzar. And notice he even wants everyone in the world to have peace. Peace be multiplied to you. Think the Apostle Paul's writing this or something. Peace be multiplied to you. Now notice what he's going to do here. He's been really still in the introduction in verses 2 and 3. But I love what he has to say here. He makes a couple of declarations. Number one, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders God has worked for me. Wow. This is not some agnostic that believes God doesn't care, isn't intimately concerned about the deep. He said, did you notice he said, God worked this for me? I think could have used it, and he loves me. He worked this for me. Signs and wonders. The signs, we don't really think of signs so much today in the way we think of, I always tend to think of street signs. We have Google today. Nobody uses street signs anymore, doesn't seem. But signs are intended to point us, to get us to a certain destination. God intended signs to say, this is God that did this. That there's a God behind that miracle there, that sign, or the wonder. And the wonders like to make us go, wonder, I wonder who's behind that. Signs and wonders, but God worked them for him, and he's telling the whole world, God did this for me. And he's done things personally for you. Everyone that's saved can say, he did that for me. He loves me. He died for you and he died for the whole world. And notice the way he describes these signs and wonders in verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. He actually called God's signs great and his wonders mighty. That's great. And I love the shift between last chapters, all about I, me, and my statue and all this. And now he can't wait to tell people all about him and his. And God and his signs, his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Man, God has radically changed this man. Because he was willing to submit to what God was doing in his life and break him. Well, he's going to now begin to lay out what happened to him. Why this change? Why all this, whatever he's describing here? And he begins to lay it out. Notice what he does. He really goes back in time. For watching a movie, you see the little thing come on the screen. And 3 years earlier or something, you know. Anyway, he backs up. I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at rest in my house. I was flourishing in my palace. I was having a great day. I mean, I was at rest, likely there at a time of no wars or minimal here in the time of Babylon's kingdom, and I'm flourishing, and I saw a dream. I mean, it was a good day until that dream, because it made me afraid. And that word afraid really means, it speaks of gripping fear. He was horrified at this dream. And the thoughts of my bed, the visions on my head, not only that, they troubled me. He's really alarmed. Now, one of the things we're going to see, this dream is not a good one for him, right? And I think he has a little bit of an inkling from his dream in chapter 2. That was about me too, at least the head of gold. And now if this is about me, I don't like this dream. But anyway, that's what he's saying. And so, okay, I'm getting a hint here. I think that's why he's so afraid and troubled. So I issued a decree, therefore, in light of his situation, to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and they did. And what I told them the dream is different from chapter 2. There he made them tell him the dream. I think he wants a quick answer here because he's so bothered. I'll tell you the dream, but they did not make known to me the interpretation. And we see mistake number one here for him in this scene. This is going back. The Lord humbled him. We can make the mistake of not going to God first. He has this habit of going to the world for answers before he goes to God. And we can make the same mistake. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to good, godly people for godly counsel. But we're really, going to God, well, I want God to give me the answers. Just interesting to me, he kept making the same mistake, at least the second time we see it, rather than going to God. But finally, in effect, he seems to have come to his senses and reached out to Daniel, because his guys couldn't give him what he wanted. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Notice what he said about Daniel's God. In whom is the spirit of the living God, or the holy God? I want you just to notice a couple of things he said here. Number one, I'm encouraged that he began. Now, he does name him by his Babylonian name, but I love that he began by identifying Daniel by his real name. At last Daniel came. These are his words of what happened to him. This is his personal testimony. And the word Daniel means God is my judge. And I love that he said it, because he's being judged by God here in this scene. And so I love that he pointed that out. And I really love that he pointed out, in him is the spirit of the holy God. And he's admitting, at least, I think, Daniel's God is way greater than his God. He never referred to his God as holy, but he refers to Daniel's God as holy. And I think it's very encouraging to us as Christians when we stand firm for the Lord. It makes a difference in people's lives. They see it. They may not like it, that fragrance of Christ that we give off that can be offensive to the flesh. There's a weird sense of they can at least respect us. And I really do believe they do. I've seen it so many times. People don't want anything to do with the Lord, but when a crisis happens, they come to you. Because they know there's something real there in the faith we have. You serve a holy God. And so I love that he reached out to him. Then he calls him chief of the magicians. Don't confuse that word. We talked about that word earlier in chapter 2. But that word really comes from a root word meaning a stylus or a pen. It's believed to speak of like an advisor. Somebody that would write down decrees or help write him, be an advisor and help him figure out how to do things. Don't think of it in magicians as we think of a magician. So he's chief of the magicians because I know the spirit of the holy God. He says, I even elevated this guy because of God's presence in his life. Wow. And he's in you, and no secret troubles you. And that word trouble just means difficulty. It's not the same as the word troubled up in verse 5. And he said, I want you to explain to me. And he actually commands him, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Now, you're going to notice that it's a little odd to me. This chapter goes back and forth between the word dream or dreams and visions. And they're really kind of the same. It's just dreams what you have when you're asleep, and a vision's basically a dream when you're awake. But he's had these dreams and visions, and the Lord's trying to get through to him. And so he's laid this out. He laid out how he finally got back to Daniel, as he should have called him in the first place. And now Daniel comes, and now he's going to lay his case. He's going to lay his case for Daniel. And here he goes. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. And he's going to use the image of a tree. This is what God gave him. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. Its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. It's on and on. We'll get to that in just a moment. I find it interesting the Lord uses this imagery. In the same way Jesus used parables, he uses imagery we all understand. Don't we use we use imagery of trees all the time, don't we? We say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? Your parents know how many times you're like, you look at your kid and go, oh, man. I taught him that. You know. We say he's really branching out. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. He's firmly planted. We use these terms all the time. The Lord uses an image he totally can get. God wants to communicate to us. It's not just some big old crazy abstract thing. So there's this tree in the midst of the earth. And he's going to tell us a few things. There's a tree in the midst of the earth. And really, Nebuchadnezzar, with his power, he was the center of the world at this moment. Of the earth, at least. Not of the universe. God's always the King of Kings. But it's in the midst of the earth. Its height was great. His kingdom had grown mighty. Remember in chapter 2, Daniel said, you're the head of gold, and the kingdoms after you will be inferior to yours. Of course, except for that great rock that's Jesus at the end. But, you know, you can imagine it didn't help him with his pride to know he's had this great kingdom. And so he does need to be humbled. But anyway, its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, it did take time for him to conquer some other things and become greater and stronger. Its height reached to the heavens. Kind of a funny description that he's in Babylon, which the Tower of Babel, which is the root of this, and they wanted to reach to heaven. And so here he is trying to do his thing, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely. Funny that leaves are used for the healing of the nations. And so like all pharmaceuticals come out of leaves. God's made great healing properties in the earth. But it's here for healing. And that's not what he'd been bringing. Its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches. He's just using some picturesque imagery of mankind. And I think the beasts and the birds really does speak of us as humans living and in effect, if you will, living under his protection. Some sure wouldn't have seen it that way. But this is the scene. He said, and all flesh was fed from it. So far, looks good. I mean, if his dream would have ended there, he'd be like, hey, Daniel, tell me how great I am again. Tell me what a great tree I am. The head of gold, now I've got this great imagery of a tree. But it doesn't end there. It says, I saw in the visions of my head while I was on my bed, and there was a watcher. Uh-oh. Somebody's looking. A watcher, a holy one. Don't know exactly what this is, some kind of angelic being. It's very clearly supernatural. He's coming down from heaven, and he speaks. And we need to know God is a speaking God, and he's watching things. He sees everything. Hebrews 4 tells us there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Mark 4 says, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Even Satan, not omniscient and omnipresent like God, he's seeking and watching whom he may devour. We're told in 1 Peter 5. So God is watching. And here's where I think he's getting this horrible sense. This dream is about me, and it's not good. Because notice what he says next. This watcher says, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. This really happened to this man. This is not just a fairy tale. This very powerful man had this real dreams or visions and really thought, oh no, I'm in deep trouble. I'm in deep trouble. It gets worse because he goes on. And now you'll see the word let several times in verses 14 to 17. He says, let the beasts get out from under it. That dominion, because he's going to go effectively insane for a while and literally live like an animal. He's got this weird safari experience that he doesn't want. And God's going to be humbling him. And nobody's going to be under his oversight, if you will, during that period of time. And I think that's the picture. Get out from under this and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump and roots in the earth. He's going to be encouraged. His kingdom won't be completely removed from him, bound with a band of iron and bronze, tender grass. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beast. Now, this is getting a little scary. He's talking about a person, a him. Graze like an animal. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. You know, it's a very apt description to me, because I would argue that a person without the Lord is really living no better than as an animal. Really. The only true senses and understanding in life that makes sense and wisdom come when we know the Lord. And short from that, it's our flesh that's driving everything as it does with an animal. You watch the shows and what they do. And all the animals, they're purely about feeding their flesh. And that's the flesh apart from God. And then God comes along and says, you're supposed to kill that flesh every day. Take up that cross. And you're about me now. It's a whole different life. Your world's been thrown upside down, but he's going to live like an animal. Now, there's a debate in the end of verse 16. How long this is going to happen with that word time. Some think it's the seasons, like maybe this lasted seven seasons, as if almost 2 years. I tend to think it was likely years. He likely had 7 years of going crazy, at least the way people looked at him. In chapter 7, this word times is going to be used in a verse with the word seasons in it, and it's not the word. So it's likely not seasons, and that is also used of a verse in chapter 7 that talks about time, times, and half a times. And that's very, very generally known to tend to speak to years. So likely this happened 7 years. Plus, when we see how long he's going to be in this condition by some descriptions later, it does appear it was likely around 7 years. And can you imagine what people were saying about him during those years? Anyway, this has all been laid out. And then it says, as he finishes describing this to Daniel, this decision is by the decree of the watchers. They said this is coming. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones. And here it is. God made it clear to him. God even loved him enough not just to tell him what's happening, but why. That's a key word, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And he gives it to whomever he will. See, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was so great because he was great. So many times when great things happen, some more just we're just in the right place at the right time. And by the way, any skills or talents we have are gifts from the Lord anyway. Why do we take any credit for anything? And he sets it over the lowest of men. So he lays this out, and then he says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation. And I need you to tell me, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. What an admittance. My guys aren't connected into the one true living God like you are, Daniel. For the spirit of the holy God, and he said it again, the spirit of the holy God is in you. Very encouraging. So now Daniel's, okay. It's interesting. You try to put yourself in Daniel's shoes. This is not good news for Nebuchadnezzar. How many of you want to deliver bad news to the most powerful man alive who has no qualms about putting you to death? You know the old saying, right? Don't kill the messenger. That could apply here very easily. Do you want to tell him that? You know, it'd be like going to a doctor and he's afraid to tell you you've got cancer. You need to know if you've got cancer so you can deal with it. Let's not be dealing with symptoms. Let's deal with the root problem. And the root of all sin is pride. And that's what needs to be dealt with in this man's heart. So Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, he's astonished for a time. This is not the same word as timer. This speaks of for a moment. He's just like, oh no. How'd I get in this mess, God? You're going to get me through this, Lord. You've gotten me through everything else. You're going to be faithful. But he's troubled. And it's just my personal belief. I believe he's troubled because I believe he loves him. I believe he has the heart of the Lord for the lost. And I believe he really wants Nebuchadnezzar to come to the Lord. We all should want that for everyone because that's the Lord's heart. And I don't know when a person is going to come to the Lord or not, but I have to trust, Lord, you told me to witness and told me to love them and told me to pray for. I'm going to do that. Pray for kings and all who are in authority. It doesn't say if they're good. Doesn't it pray for them if they're good kings, good leaders? Pray for them all. So he's bothered. Now, I have to admit, I really believe Nebuchadnezzar shows some phenomenal human wisdom here in this moment. Because I think he sees Daniel's reticence. I don't know what it is where he's, I don't really want to deliver this message. I will because I fear God more than you, king. I believe he's willing. But Nebuchadnezzar basically says, hey, if this is bad news, it's okay. Let me have it. So notice what he says. Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Come on, I need it. I give him credit. He's a man here. Nebuchadnezzar, he's a man. I want the whole truth, unadulterated truth. Lay it on me. And sometimes we need to tell that to people. So lay it out. And so Belteshazzar answered and said, it's a funny phrase, his first phrase, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. It almost doesn't make any sense to me in the context here. But I think he just really loves him, saying, I would rather your enemies experience this. I tend to think, because I really think he loves him. But on a spiritual sense, I think he knows he needs it. So I'm actually really glad it's happening. He didn't say that, but we know that we need to be humbled. Anyway, he begins to lay it out, and he tells them the unvarnished truth. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit. He's just repeating the dream, in effect, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O King. Okay. Now, is he looking at the exciting part of how great the tree is at this moment, that he knows this really is about him? And Daniel confirmed likely his worst fear. It was about me. Okay, tell him about that chopping down part. Please, please help me understand. It's you, O King. You have grown. You've become strong. You have. Your greatness has grown. And it reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And as much as you saw a watcher, here's the part he really wants, the Holy One coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation. Can you imagine? I mean, I literally think he's sitting on the edge of his seat. Oh, man, Daniel. Come on, lay it on me. O King, this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. These watchers, these angelic beings, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. Well, that's just a little weird, you have to admit. I mean, you're going to live like a literal animal in a field, eating from the ground. They'll wet you with the dew of heaven, seven times shall pass over you. And he reminds him, just like the watcher, till you know the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And he gives it. He needed to know that. He gave it to you, to whomever he chooses. And as much as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you. Right there, Paul, thank you. I'm not going to lose it all. But he's got to learn something first. After you come to know that heaven rules. This is a powerful scene. I mean, if there's ever a scene in the Bible, you pick some of the favorite scenes. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall in that room. This is one of them. Like, wow, I wish I could have seen that. And I personally believe Daniel shows such an astonishing spiritual backbone here. He could have laid it out and tried to soften it or do something and try to whatever. But I'm amazed. We are called to deliver the message of faith and grace to this world. God loves you, but you must humble yourself. You must turn from your sin and turn to this living, loving God. And what's amazing to me is I believe since Daniel is the man that he is, I believe he knows unequivocally this is going to happen to him. Because he knows the dream. He knows it's from God. God gave him the interpretation. And even knowing it's going to happen to him, he still calls him to repent. You talk about guts, spiritual backbone. Daniel is a tremendous encouragement to us. Look at the strength of what he says in verse 27. Would you say this to anybody, let alone the most powerful man on the world, in the earth at the time? Therefore, King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Here it is. Break off your sins by being righteous. Wow. Are we willing to deliver God's message? Are we really willing to deliver it, because people need to hear it? This is his own added personal commentary here, but I absolutely love it. Oh, by the way, break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Apparently he hadn't been doing that. and perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. I really marvel. I think it's worth a lot of time. Just you look at a passage and just read through it and gloss over it and go, Daniel really said that to him. He really said it. You need to repent. The most powerful man on the earth, you need to repent. And there's no apology. I'm just saying it because you need to hear it. And so it tells me I am never, ever allowed to give up on anyone. You may have a family member, a friend, a coworker you've given up on. Let me say, let God rebuke that in you. Don't do that. He knows he's going to go through this and still offers him an opportunity. Because I do believe he did have, we're going to find out in just a verse or two, he had a year to repent of his pride, and he didn't. He didn't. So have we given up on anyone? Have we? Daniel was faithful to preach the message, even though I believe he knew this was going to come to pass. Because it's still a message of grace. You can turn. And after his crazy experience, he could have known, I was warned by Daniel, I could have avoided this. And the whole world can avoid so much grief if they just turn to God right now today. Turn today. Don't wait a year. Turn today. Just deliver the message and trust them. So notice what happened. That scene ends, it's like just time just slips by, and we're a year later. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, just like that, we're a year later. So, this is going to happen to him. He didn't heed the message of repentance and brokenness. So he's walking about the royal palace of Babylon, forgetting God is the one who appointed him. And the king spoke, this is his own words, is not this great Babylon? See, remember, he was really great about the his and her, but he is recounting his pride before. That I have built for the royal dwelling by my great power and for the honor of my majesty. And while the word was still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. Hence beginning the 7-year period. And they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over to you again until you know that the kingdom, the God rules, Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. God is just driving home this point that he would get it. And that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till his hair, here's where I believe it's likely, more likely, his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, how long does that take? I don't know. I'm amazed how often I have to trim my fingernails. But bird's claws, that's just weird. But he actually experienced this. But praise the Lord. God's intention is never, ever to humiliate us. It's always his desire to bring us to repentance, the place of his grace. And it worked. Because at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. He finally got it. And even living like an animal, my understanding returned to me. I love that phrase because it's only when a person comes to the Lord, they finally see the world properly and have proper understanding. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and it's the beginning of knowledge. And of understanding. And so finally, when I repented, things began to make sense. So understanding returned. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And why? For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now that's a change. That's a serious change in this man's life. Now, it looks like he goes back to the I, me, and my a whole bunch in verses 36 and 37. But as the chapter closes, he does give all glory to God. Notice what he says. At that time, at the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. An excellent majesty was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, here it is. I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. Beautiful. as we close, before I give the application, I just want to throw it out there because it's debated. It's a great debate. Did he come to the Lord? I don't know. So there you go. I don't know. Only the Lord knows. I tend to think he did. But here's the bigger point. And there's a danger of even saying whether you do or not. It's like one of those, have you ever read a book when you were a kid and like, there's a book, when I was in grade school, you read it, and then there's two doors to open, and like there's a lion behind one, and the other one's, whatever, wealth or something. And he goes to open the door, and then the book ends. Oh, don't leave me hanging like that. Come on. I think the Lord didn't, although I tend to think he came to the Lord, I think he left it fairly nebulous on purpose. Because every one of us sitting in this room, and everyone that's ever confronted with the Lord and his amazing grace, you have a personal decision to make. You can't do it because of what Nebuchadnezzar did. You can't do it because of what your parents did, or your grandparents, or your friend. You must come to the Lord because you recognize you're a sinner and you need to repent of your sins and turn to him and accept his amazing salvation. So let's not get hung up on whether or not he was saved. The question is, are you saved? Am I saved? That's all that really matters. And so let's not get lost in that. What's important is, did he turn to the Lord? And so for us, did we? So for some application today, number one, God is sovereign over the affairs of men. This chapter is so encouraging to me, just that alone. God is in control of everything, everything, everything. There's nothing not under his control. He can change anything. And anybody I know can be impacted by him. Even a man as prideful as Nebuchadnezzar. So God is sovereign. And it just changes so many things in my life. When I get worried about something, I can remember he's in control. No matter what happens in my life, I can trust him. Secondly, God has to deal with pride in every single person. He had to do it in your life, and he's still doing it because we still sin every day. Because pride is still attached to all of our sins. And so are we letting him deal with that? Until the Lord gets rid of this flesh, we're going to deal with pride. That's just the way it is. I wish it weren't the case, but it is. And so he has to deal with pride. And he'll do it to the degree that anybody needs it because he loves them. Thirdly, a personal testimony is a powerful thing, is it not? When you give your personal testimony, whether you know how to share the gospel at all, can change lives. When you talk about what the Lord did in your life and how he gave you peace and the mess your life was, even the greatest of lives was a mess compared to what God has planned for us and the perfect life. Every family is dysfunctional, just some more than others. A lot more than others, but when you tell people what the Lord's done in your life, and that's what this man did. I mean, it is shocking to me a man this powerful was willing to be this humble and tell the whole world, God did me in because he loves me. And that's why he does it, because he loves us. Testimony is a powerful thing. Be willing and ready to tell anybody at any time. Some of you may just be witnessing, the Lord will just tell you, give them your personal testimony. It changes lives. And they can't take that testimony away from you. That's your testimony. And I do believe they change lives. But then lastly, as I've mentioned throughout this, never, ever, ever, ever give up on anybody in your life. And you may, the Holy Spirit may have brought one or two people into your minds today that you've given up on. Only he knows whether they're going to turn to him or not. So we're never to make that call. I really do believe you look at Nebuchadnezzar, you look at Saul of Tarsus. Many people would have said, that guy, never, never. But they turned. Don't know if he's saved, but he sure was humbled, and he admitted he was humbled. So rather than giving up on them, never give up on praying for them. Never, ever give up. God, do whatever is needed to humble that person because you love them too. And you'll bring them through a crazy experience if needed because you're faithful. You just got an amazing love. It's just unending. So don't give up on anyone, please. As we close today, I'm just going to pray for these couple of things. Lord, will we deal with pride in our lives? And if there is somebody in your life that you've given up on, repent of that before the Lord as I pray. And you give them up to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me with your love for them. Fill me with an unquenching desire to keep reaching out to them. So, Father, we thank you for this chapter. Just amazing. What you did for Nebuchadnezzar, a man that many people would have written off many, many years before this. And you mightily humbled him. And we're blessed to see that he was so humbled he admitted. I needed a man who has the Holy God in him to tell me what this means. And I'm willing to admit to the whole world God humbled me and why he did it, because I'm so full of pride. And so, Lord, we just tell you today we love you. We acknowledge you're sovereign over the affairs of men. You're all-powerful. We can trust you. And, Lord, the pride we have, we all have pride in our lives. This very day, this very moment, we have pride you still need to deal with. Lord, feel free to point that out and help me to surrender to you and deal with it. Thank you, Lord, for that. And, Lord, help us never, ever give up on anybody in our lives, whether it's family, friend, co-worker, neighbor, nobody. Because you don't give up. You're the only one that knows whether they'll turn or not. But you so love this world, and we want your heart, and we want to never give up. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for ministering to us. Oh, Lord, thank you for never giving up on us. We're so thankful we're saved and know you and walk with you. So we thank you and praise you today, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.